In the past 4 weeks, we've been talking about family for the glory of God. 4 weeks ago, Pastor Chris spoke on the priority of love. And we spoke about that in the context of the family unit and as the family of God. Then we addressed the issue of singles, because in the family of God, there is a significant portion. And we saw the gift that they have and the gift that they are to the body, and how the body can come alongside and be a blessing and encouragement to them. And then Chris, a couple weeks ago, addressed husbands and wives. And last week, Tom Greenslade shared with us about grandparents and how God has no grandchildren, right? And what a blessing it has been to be on this journey together as we've unpacked much more than just a family unit, right? Because each week as we've looked at this, we've tried to not just say, well, this week is for, you know, we're talking about moms and dads, so everybody else can just ignore it and sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride. No, each week we've tried to look at it and say, what does this mean for, say, moms and dads? And what does this look like for us as a body as we come along and support them and encourage them and participate in this investing in the next generation? What does that look like? And that's what we want to do this morning. Our primary text for our study this morning is found in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And we're going to be looking at parents, a word of, from God to moms and dads. And here's our verse, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just one comment before we go to prayer. First of all, that word fathers is specifically, it is intended for fathers, but it's also a word that is used for parents. Because as we would know, fathers aren't always in this picture, and it's not a responsibility alone to fathers. It's a word for parents. And with that, we think of the body at large. It's a word for us. It's a word for us as the body of Christ, as we invest in young lives, that we would not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the nurture or in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray as we begin our study in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this morning we come to your word and we seek your instruction. We seek wisdom. We seek your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and in our minds. But the reality is that many things have our attention. Our busyness has our attention. The lack of rain or the rain has our attention. We pray for our farmers. God, that certainly has their focus right now. Many of us are struggling with health, or we have family that are struggling, and that has our attention. We've lost loved ones, and this morning maybe our family is struggling with conflict and strife in the family, maybe financial issues. And Lord, I pray that though all those things are true in our lives, that in this moment, your Holy Spirit would speak directly to our hearts through your word, and may it bring about beautiful transformation in our lives to the glory of God and for the good of our families and the family of God and for the communities in which we live. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I think we know the importance of parenting. And I think we all know, if you've been a parent or if you've watched parents, that parenting is hard. But the question is, how hard is parenting? Well, let's put it this way. It's, I just had my baby and can't even hold it because it's in the NICU, hard. It's, I brought my baby home today, and I'm wondering if it's still breathing, hard. That was our first night, waking up. Is he still breathing? Yeah. It's a 3 a.m. trip to Walmart to rent a carpet shampooing machine to clean up voluminous vomit, hard. Some of you might relate, some of you might have experienced it. It's walking in the room when you're exhausted to realize that your toddler has emptied the kitchen cabinet and poured syrup everywhere in his effort to guzzle it, hard. It's trying to get a 2-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 12-year-old or teenager to eat their vegetables, hard. It's, but I but you did the homework. Why didn't you turn it in hard? Yeah. It's seeing your child's brokenhearted tears because a friend betrayed them, or they didn't make the team, or they've made a really big mess of something and don't know how to make it okay, and you don't know what to do hard. It's my son or daughter is just like me, if you catch my drift hard. It's I just left my firstborn far away at college hard. It's my son or my daughter hasn't talked to me in 5 years hard. Parenting is hard. Parenting sometimes is more than we can bear. In fact, much of parenting is more than we can handle. When the child is young, because we have no idea what to expect, even if you've read What to Expect When You're Expecting, it's still beyond us. We just don't have a context. As the child grows older, it's more than we can bear because the trials are harder and we can no longer just fix it like we did when they were two with a Band-Aid and an ice cream cone. We must instead come along inside and help the child navigate the difficult waters of teenage years and young adulthood. Parenting is maddeningly but graciously more than we can bear, so that we might rely on God. That, at the heart of this, we must understand that if we are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that there's going to be a whole lot of growing on our part as parents and as adults, and on their part. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, talked about this idea of something being beyond what you can bear and what God accomplishes through that. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." That's beyond what you can bear, right? Don't believe it when someone says, "God won't give you more than what you can bear." Oh, yes, He will. He did Paul, and if He would Paul, won't He us? And it's because He graciously cares for us. And listen to the rest of it. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." That's more than most of us can bear. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Parents, have you not felt that you had within you the sentence of death as something broke your heart, as you desperately sought to know, what do I do? This is more than I can bear. I can't believe this is happening to us. Yeah, it's God's grace that as we labor, we must labor with the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God might be glorified. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, we will come up short on wisdom, we'll come up short on strength, we'll come up short on patience, we'll come up short definitely on perfection, so we are left trusting God, because He can more than compensate for the mess we've made, for our failures, our weaknesses, our foolishness, our impatience and sinfulness. Our shortcomings continually bring me, you and me, back to this reality. We need the discipline and training of the Lord in our lives as much as our kids need it in theirs. And that is a work that God is continuing to do in His children's lives, even when they're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 95, I don't know, you know, how far, 100? Are we bidding or, yeah, we got people raising their hand. That's the work that God continues to do. You see, the real work, the heart work, is something that God has to supply the strength for, has to supply the wisdom for, because you can't do it. I can't do it. I cannot make my child become a man or woman of God. There is no formula. There is nothing out there that can guarantee an outcome, except the work of God in the heart of children using the Word of God by the Spirit of God over the course of a lifetime. There's no course, there's no advisor nor counselor who can give you enough to make everything right and give you everything you need in that way. But there is something. The Word of God provides everything we need for life and for godliness. Does that mean we'll have every answer to every question? No. But we'll have the God who has every answer for every question, who can work in the hearts of us and in the lives of our children. And so this morning, I hope that if you've read other books and other things, that those can be very helpful tools, and we don't just set them aside. But we take them for what they are. They're helpful tools. Helpful advisors along the way. For in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. But ultimately, we want to understand what God's Word is saying here about the responsibility of parents. Because you see, God wants every one of us to live a Spirit-controlled life. If you back up just a little bit into chapter 5, you'll find in verse 18 that Paul commands the church in Ephesus, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, which is where most people stop with that verse. It's like, oh, see, you're not supposed to get drunk. There you go. That's all that verse is saying. No, the real point of that verse comes next. But instead, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what does that look like? Ah, Paul is glad you asked, because that is exactly what he does next. He proceeds to describe the life controlled by the Holy Spirit when he talks about life in the church. In verses 19 through 21, life in marriage between a husband and wife in verses 22 through 23, the Spirit-led life for children in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, and then for fathers and parents in verse 4 of chapter 6, and then eventually in the following verses for masters and servants in verses 5 through 9. And so he's calling for every one of us in the body of Christ to be led by the Spirit of God, which is not something, by definition, you can do on your own. It requires what? The Holy Spirit, right? It's Spirit-led. How does the Spirit lead? He brings all things to your remembrance whereby he has taught you. He uses the Word of God in the hearts of man to lead his people, okay? And so this is the picture that we are seeking to follow as we come to verse 4. We want to see what this means. How do I, as a father, how do we as parents, how do we live out the Spirit-led life in this particular way? And he says, to begin with, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, it's worth noting that in Colossians, in a parallel passage, where he talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which goes right along with being Spirit-controlled, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, he has the same list of things that I just gave to you as the Spirit-led life. Follow that. And in there he says to fathers, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, these warnings by Paul were both countercultural in his day and counter to our natural desires, our natural tendencies. You see, in that day, it would have been a very foreign thing for anyone to say to a father, don't provoke your children to wrath, because frankly, fathers wouldn't have cared. In the Roman world, fathers owned their children like mere possessions. And they, when that child was born, if they didn't want the child, they could leave it, as they called, exposed. It sounds a lot like our day. And you could leave that child exposed and allow it to just simply die. They have letters written by famous Roman men who are writing back and saying, if it's a daughter, leave it exposed. If it's a son, keep it. And that kind of thing was a normal thing in their day. If a father wanted to treat that child as a mere slave, he could. If he said, I just don't want you anymore, and he sold him, he could. They were just mere possessions. And so to think of not provoking your child to wrath or not discouraging your child was very countercultural. There's a lot in this book that is incredibly countercultural. Things that in our day, people don't want to give credit for the transformation of this world that has happened through things like this. Because God's Word speaks to everything in life and godliness. So what was Paul trying to say? He's saying life in Christ is different. We don't treat children like that because those children aren't your possessions. They are not yours. Those children belong to God and they are entrusted to your care. Paul's warning is counter not only to the culture, but also to our nature, because our nature naturally responds to children who are annoying and are difficult and trying, and we come to the end of our rope going, I'm sick of you, I'm angry, I'm put out with you, I give up. That's our natural way to respond. And so it's counter to our flesh. And the result of that shows up in our families. Galatians 5, as he talking about the works of the spirit of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit, he lays out what the results of just doing what comes naturally, of living that out, just how I feel, my desires. And he says this, the works of the flesh are evident and includes in that list enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Those are the result of us as human beings just doing what our flesh desires. The results are disastrous. They are destructive. And families see the outcome of that day after day because we just do what we do instead of being led by the Spirit of God. So you see, Paul makes it clear. The parent controlled by the Holy Spirit will have a different approach and a different focus. As parents, we're not ultimately responsible for the outcomes of our children, right? But we are each responsible to parent to the glory of God. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit will always direct you to do. That is the Holy Spirit's goal, is to highlight Jesus Christ and to make Him known, that we might magnify the Lord and that our knees might bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in every aspect of our life, to the glory of the Father. And it should ultimately lead us into deeper dependence upon God, into a deeper love for God and deeper worship of God. So in this verse, Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul gives us three beautiful elements of parenting in the Lord, which helps us avoid provoking and discouraging our children in these very brief years. Brief, right? Parents who have kids that are grown, they're incredibly brief, though in moments when they're 2 and 3, they seem like they are forever, right? Some of those nights seem like they go on and on and on. But in these critical formative years, these beautiful elements will help us while they're under our authority and under our care. The first one of these is this. Spirit-led parenting involves patient gentleness. Patient gentleness. We're to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. This bring them up has the idea of gentle nurturing, or I'm sorry, I have a couple words. You have patient nurturing, which is the what we're going for here. The bring them up in the discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord gives a picture of nurturing. There are many ways that we can provoke children to wrath and discouragement with our tongue and with how we use or don't use our time. We can be harsh. We can be manipulative. We can be condescending. We can be neglectful. We can use sharp sarcasm and ridicule of children. And little by little, the life and hope of that child withers and bitterness rears its ugly head. I want to pause because I would say at this point that some of us are sitting here going, you know, I had some of that in my growing up years. I had a parent who was harsh. I had a parent who ridiculed, who used sarcasm, who neglected. And you know what? That is deeply painful. And for each of you, our prayer is that you would hear this, hear in our message today, that you have a father who is none of these. A father who is tender and kind, patient and forgiving, who desires to parent you even now, whether you're 15 or 50 or 95, he lovingly wants to bring you along. And for some who are parents here today, and you're going to go into this sermon, and you're hearing things, and you go, ah, that's me. I am harsh. I have ridiculed my child. I have been impatient. I would say this, get in line. Because so has every other parent sitting here, all right? And so what we need to do is to back up and go, Lord, I repent. Even if my kids are older, I repent and I want to make that right. I want to identify that sin in my life and go back and say, I was wrong. I did not paint a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ to you, and I need to start even if I'm 50 or 65, wherever I am. You see, as we parent and invest in this next generation, we first of all need to be producing that kind of fruit. We need to be producing the fruit of the Spirit. You see, as parents and those who fill that role of parents, and I would include in there any adult who's invested in the lives of children, whether it's Sunday school teachers or coaches or mentors, aunts, uncles, grandparents, youth leaders, all of them, we are called to gently nourish our children. And you say, you know what, I'm starting to get this sense that dude's up there talking about, this mamby-pamby, this generation that's so soft and weak and they get trophies for everything. That is not what we're saying. There is a context. You got to remember, first of all, the culture that was being addressed, and you got to understand our own natural desires. That if I'm going to do this and this is my job, I just got to buckle down more. That kid's not obeying. I just buckle down more, buddy. Okay, that'll solve this. Oh, really? Since when did the Spirit of God work through your anger? Since when did the Spirit of God work through your harshness and your ridicule and your sarcasm? Since when? Because that's what we're after, is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a child. Not through my anger. Not through Stephen Schultz's impatience. Not through your impatience or your anger. You see, we need to understand the difference between training and instruction and an environment in which we truly desire to nourish. And you know, the way in which we violate this the most is through our tongue. And Proverbs 15:4 says that a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The first place we need to work is in our heart, so that the stuff that comes out of our heart and through our mouth is gentle and nourishing. In order to nourish, one must be both patient and present. You need to be there in order to be able to nourish something. If you're going to tend your garden, when you go away, this always happened to me when I had a garden, I would get it all really nice and pretty, and then about the second week of June, we'd take off on a mission trip. And I'd come back from that mission trip, and it looked like the weeds had been tended, right? You have to be present. You have to be engaged. You have to be involved. And it's not just about being there. It's about being engaged. Because you can be present physically and not present as a parent. So we want to be engaged in that in order to nourish. We also must be patient in order to nourish. Don't draw long-term conclusions about the outcome of your child's life because of something they said when they were two. And definitely be careful doing that when they say things that you never dreamed would come out of their mouths when they were 14. Because, folks, as you remember, you've changed a bit since you were 14. Since you were two, we need to be patient and consider the kindness of God and His patience towards us, right? Because that's what we want to do, is create a nourishing home where the gospel is not only believed, but lived. Look, I want you to turn back to Ephesians 4:32. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 32. This is a beautiful verse that I encourage you even to pray over with your family. Ephesians 4:32 gives us three things that reflect the kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness of God as expressed through Jesus Christ. He is so kind to us. He has been so kind. His very enemies is who we were, deserving of eternal wrath, and He yet suffered and died for us that we might live with Him eternally. And so here are some things, simple things, out of that verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Here's the gospel: as God in Christ forgave you, as God in Christ, or some would say through Christ, it was through His shed blood, His sacrificial death on the cross, on our behalf, that we could be forgiven, that we could know the gentle, loving kindness of our Savior. That's the gospel. But we need to live out that part that says be kind to one another. Be kind means being proactive of giving yourself to another, your time, your preferences, your dreams, in order to nourish. It is to be tenderhearted. Even when they have called you things you never thought a kid could call you, you still are tenderhearted. You receive them. That means that I'm open to receive them. My heart is not hardened to them and say, I'll never forgive you for that. You did that to me. How could you ever? Well, they could ever do that because they had you as parents, okay? And they got the same sin in them that you have in you. That's how they could do that, right? By the way, that's a dangerous thing to say. How could you ever do that? Not in our family. You bet. You want to bet? Want to bet? And some of us are like, whoa, I've said that. What's wrong? Because you're a sinner. You do things that others would look at and go, how could you? Well, I can tell you, I have a sin nature and I wasn't walking according to the Spirit in obedience to God, and I did it. It was wrong. It was sinful. That's how I did it. So, teens, now you have an answer. You better not use it in a sarcastic way, but you can explain the theology to your parents of sin and help walk them through that. Say, you know, I hate it, Mom and Dad, but I think this is what happened. I was drawn away and enticed by my own desires. And you know, we can go there another day. But that's how. Be tender. Even when your child is hard to deal with, be ready to receive them. Don't give the cold shoulder. When you have to discipline, don't give them the cold shoulder. Well, they're going to know that I'm angry. You don't think they already know? They don't instruct them and train them and then love them. Just as your Father in heaven loves you. Amen. Give forgiveness and seek it. I don't know, we need to say a lot more. We've come across that one several times, but God has forgiven you so much. How could you not forgive one another? How could you not forgive that child of what they have done? Forgive and then give encouragement. Proverbs, and this comes from Proverbs 15:1, but I could not leave it out because if you go a few verses sooner in Ephesians 4:29, Proverbs, it says in 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 15:1 is more direct in terms of this particular passage in Ephesians 6:4 about not provoking to anger. It says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You see, if we don't want to provoke our children to wrath, we need to be promoting a spirit of kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, and encouragement. One of the best known colonial painters, someone you may not have heard of, Benjamin West, painted some amazing, amazing art. I encourage you to go online and look at the work he did. His work on the Ascension is magnificent. But Benjamin West shared a story of one day when his mother left the house and it was just him and his sister, little Sally. And he found some ink, different colors of ink, and he sat down and he drew a picture of his sister, okay? And his mom returned home and saw this horrible mess, ink everywhere, and she did not say anything negative about the mess. Instead, she bent down, kissed him, and said, "Why, that's Sally." Benjamin was known to say later, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." Oh, that we might have that kind of tenderheartedness and be able to lovingly, patiently nurture our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. However, nourishing and tender care alone is not enough. We are to train and instruct our children in the Lord. So this is that next part. So first of all, Spirit-led parenting involves of these two, I got ahead of myself back there, didn't I? Persistent training. I'm making sure my notes are matching up with what you've got there. You see, edits happen from the time we put out those handouts. Little edits happen in here for my own good, and sometimes those come out the mouth. But Spirit-led parenting involves persistent training. You see, discipline, when it uses the word discipline here in chapter 6, verse 4, some of you will have that bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Others will say training and instruction of the Lord or education. But the word that helps us most is this idea of training. It speaks primarily of what is done to the child. And immediately, all of our minds go to, oh, what is done to the child? We're talking spanking. We're talking, no, that is not the primary issue that's being addressed here. It might involve that. But training involves any action which seeks to direct the child from using all their thoughts and energy to follow their own sinful and selfish path, in order to, which is pruning, right? Clipping off that, and encourage them to utilize their thoughts and energy and resources to wholeheartedly love and follow God and to love their fellow man, which is practice. So there's pruning and practice. And whether you're a pianist and like the magnificent Chris Fritz here, who tickled the ivories for us this morning in Patrick's absence, or whether you're an athlete or whether you're a cook, there's always an element of hey, not that way, but this way. No, not like that, but rather this. And you're in the sense of training one towards a future focus of what you want them to be or what they should be or who they can be. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of God's discipline in our lives. It says in verse 6, if you'd like to turn over there, it's from verse 6 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So that's the who. And chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. Kids, you need to endure. The discipline is not the end of the line. It's not the end of your life. You may say, I'm going to die. You're not going to die. Okay? You will survive losing your smartphone. You will make it through. Trust me. Ask all of my kids. You will survive. You will endure. Okay? It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time. Doesn't feel short, but it's a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment of all discipline seems painful and rather than pleasant, but later it reveals the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, good discipline seeks the ultimate good of the child. It is not primarily about the parent. It is not about primarily about the parents, their way or the highway, okay? It is not about that. It is about the ultimate good of the child. And you say, oh, so it's just about making them happy. I did not say that, because we'll address that in a moment. It is, first of all, though, as parents, as adults, and as even a body of Christ, it is not about our preference or our traditions. It's fine to have preferences. It's fine to have traditions. But don't make those primary. And their discipline and their training should not be about your preferences primarily and your traditions. They'll catch those along the way. You don't need to train them in that in this proactive sense. You want their long-term benefit in view. You want them to, you want to, instead of provoking them to wrath by imposing these traditions and your preferences on them, you rather want to encourage them as the next generation to hope and trust in God and to find their true delight in God. That's the hope. And when we make it about preferences and traditions, man, we crush the spirit. But we also don't make it about this immediate happiness of the child. Rather, we consider God's intentions for them, and for as he does for each of us, that we might share in his holiness and yield, as Hebrews 12 said, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which, if you go to Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and self-control. That beautiful fruit against which there is no law, that passage says. That's the hope. The hard thing is this. This is often done through difficult and unpleasant circumstances, just as God does in our lives. It doesn't often make a short-sighted or immature child happy in that moment of training. They don't delight in it in that moment. Just like we don't tend to delight, as we should, when God brings discipline and training into our life. However, the Holy Spirit seeks that long-term fruit, and so must we. Young parents, whether you're here or whether you hear this later, you cannot make your parenting style be all about the momentary happiness of your child. You'll destroy them. They will be crushed under the weight of their own sinful desires. And they will bear the weight of foolish decisions throughout all their life as they never learn to be accountable to anyone or anything. And so we must help them understand that there are consequences and there are things that may bring us happiness in the moment, but they are destructive in the long term. That it is better to think long term than short term. In fact, failure to do so is truly a lack of love. When Proverbs says to spare the rod is to spoil the child, it's not making a case for just spanking. It's saying, parent, do you love your child? Then discipline them. Because to not do that is to hate them. Is to hate them, to ruin them. And so to have a sense of this nourishing, but then to see that I'm responsible to do active training. Don't be passive, dads. Don't be passive, moms. Don't be bystanders on the way. Don't turn that over to others to say, well, you know, they've got these other people in their lives. No, you're the primary. You're the primary. May others come alongside and encourage you and strengthen you and encourage you. But don't be like David with Absalom. You see, David with Absalom neglected his very child. The child that he claimed to love. The child he delighted in with his beautiful flowing hair. He hated that child, in fact. He hated him enough to neglect him and to allow him to continue down his path without stepping in when he's out there in the gates talking bad about his dad and not stepping in and saying, you're wrong, buddy, and you're going to pay the consequences for your behavior. And you say, oh, that's harsh, man. What's more harsh? Him then later, because he didn't back away and didn't get what he needed. He got his hair caught in a tree as he rode away being chased, and a guy comes up and runs him through and kills him. That's a little more harsh. And so how will we love our children? Will we not be lovingly engaged with them, caring for them, helping train them over the long haul? It is tempting to neglect training our children because we know it often comes with conflict. And there's a hassle involved. There's time involved. And I just want to get some peace and quiet. I just want to watch this ball game in peace. I just need to get a little more work done. I just don't want to deal with this when I get home. And yet, to do so is to despise your child. Is to not care enough for that child, to be involved with them. And so we plead with you. Spirit-led training will not lead you towards those selfish decisions, but Spirit-led training will lead you as a parent to engage and love your child, even as Christ has loved us. And that He says He will never leave us or forsake us. That He will continue the work that He started. So Spirit-led parenting involves this persistent training. But finally, Spirit-led training involves consistent instruction. This instruction involves primarily what is said to the child. So it's not just about the environment that you have. It's just not about the action and structure that you bring in training and bringing a child along. But when we instruct, we call attention to something. This instruction is to put in front of their mind, all right? To put before the mind something. And so here it involves knowledge, but it also involves warning and correcting and counseling and advising. Another Old Testament example failed to do this. Eli. Eli failed to instruct his children, his sons. And in 1 Samuel 3, God speaks to the heart of this. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel in which two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will, I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. That word restrain in Hebrew is similar to the word we get in instruction here in the New Testament. It's this idea of rebuking and warning, putting it before one's mind. And Eli failed to do that. And he paid a price and his children paid a price. And I would argue that the nation of Israel paid a price. And I would also argue that Samuel paid a price. Because Samuel, the one that he brought up there in the temple, Samuel had much the same experience with his own children and did the same thing we find in passages to follow in 1 Samuel 8:5. When he was confronted with his son's sins, he didn't deny it. But instead of addressing it, what he did was he focused back on the people and said, oh, they came and said, your sons are doing this. They're abusing their power. We want a king. We want a king. And instead of addressing the sons, you know what he did? He said, oh, you filthy people wanting a king. Pinned it back on them. And Samuel did much the same as Eli. And you see, failure to instruct children has dire consequences for both generations. For the generation that could be growing in boldness and courage and leadership, that should be instructing that next generation, they could be growing up. Instead, they are committing the same kind of foolishness that they ought to be dealing with in the next generation. And so both generations are affected. So what are we as parents, teachers, mentors, coaches, etc.? What is it that we're to call attention to? What do we put before them? Well, the simple answer is the Word of God, the wisdom of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if we encourage our kids to put their hope in the stuff of this world, if we encourage them to have more focus on the fastball than they do on Christ, if we encourage them to have a greater education than a knowledge of Jesus, if we encourage them to be, you know, the greatest next chef, but they have no understanding of the Creator of the world, then we have failed them and we have given them a fleeting mist. And if you want to provoke a child to anger, promise them the world and say you can be anything you want to be if you just put your mind to it, and let them then go experience the real world and realize, no, I cannot. But I do want to be everything that God wants me to be, wherever He takes me, wherever He leads me, because He, by His grace, will provide everything I need for life and for godliness, and I will hope only in Him. Amen. That's the hope. The priority of loving God above all else, as we learned in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. How do we do it? We not only promote the hope in God and His glorious gospel, but we also promote it in this way, that we carefully do it when we're sitting, and we patiently do it and persistently do it wherever we go. At times, as Deuteronomy 6, it says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You see, there's a time for us to sit down and have these meaningful conversations in depth, carefully, and persistently. There's great ways to do it. One way, as a young parent, that we were encouraged to do is to take a children's Bible and to start with a very simple children's Bible. And when you finish that, take another one, the next level of children's Bible, until one day you're then working through, based on your child's ability to understand, which, by the way, is far more superior than we want to give them credit for, because you know they can quote every line from the Disney movies. They can tell you things that you said 10 years ago, and they can remember, okay? And so our job is not to make it happen. Ours is to simply plant the seed and put it before their minds. So you can do that through that patient sort of systematic growth in these Bibles, different levels of Bibles, until they're reading just the unadulterated, clear Word of God. There are also children's devotionals. When their kids were little, we loved the format of Keys for Kids. One of our children came to Christ as a result of one of those lessons. Keys for Kids, a simple little booklet that you get each month, and it walks you through it. Another thing are children's commentaries. All kinds of good ones, but one that we loved and really were blessed by were by Nancy Gann. She wrote a series of children's commentaries, Herein is Love, and walks you, believe it or not, through Genesis all the way through Joshua. Each one on a different book, and you say, that's heady stuff for kids. Guys, I'm telling you, we sell our kids short. We need to help bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you, the world is screaming at them through their smartphones, through their televisions, through their computers. They are learning every single day. Can't a little bit of it be? Frankly, a lot of it be religious instruction. And we, you and I, as parents, are primarily responsible. The people standing behind this pulpit are accountable for what they do here. But we are not primarily responsible for the rearing of your children. That has to happen in the home. You cannot turn it over to a Sunday school teacher nor a youth leader. They're wonderful partners. And I praise God for people who've invested in our kids' lives. And some of them are back in Philadelphia right now doing just that. Praise God. But we have countless Bible study tools to help us along this way with people of various learning levels and styles to study God's Word. But we cannot primarily focus on content. God's Word is not merely to be known. It is given that God might be known and properly responded to. You see, it's about how we live as well. Do we respond to God and His Word in humility, repentance, and obedience? Or are we more likely to submit to the demands of the world, to follow our own desires, and place our hope in the promises of the world's comforts? What do our kids see? What is put before their face every day? The world makes promises to us that will do little more than discourage and disappoint and ultimately provoke to wrath. If we could give our children the whole world and they lose their own soul, what have we given them? I would argue, what deception have we played upon them? Whether as parents in the home or adults in the body of Christ, may our lips and our lives consistently communicate our love for God, that the next generation might do what? Might hope in God. May our hope, may your hope, may the body of Christ hope together be so pervasive that the next generation that is sitting among us and through those doors, may they see our hope is so strong that they might see no other hope rather than Jesus. As individuals and families here together, it's our prayer that together we would tenderly nurture that next generation in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the training and instruction of the Lord. This is surely for their good and truly for His glory. Parent, adult, whether you were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by your parents or not, the Holy Spirit is working to do just that right now. Amen. That's what He's doing. He is bringing you up in His discipline and His training, His training and His instruction. You have that going on in your life. Bring others along, whether it's your own children or other brothers or sisters in Christ who need that kind of discipleship. Partner with them. Love them enough to be involved. You see, the very heart of Christian nurture is this: to bring the heart of a child, and you could say a child of God, to the heart of his Savior. The very heart of Christian nurture is this: to bring the heart of a child to the heart of his Savior. May we do that for his glory, for the good of this generation, that we might grow, and of the next generation, that they might hope in God. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, as we close, it is our desire that we would have each heard what you need us to hear today. May it not be for someone else, but may it be for us. May you convict and encourage. May you kindly engage with our hearts and instruct us and train us towards more reliance upon God, more worship of God, more love of God, that you might be glorified, and Lord, that we might know the joy of you in a relationship of not just now, but forever with our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.